Well, tonight we are beginning a new series on the Old Testament book of Malachi. And hearing me say that, it wouldn't surprise me if you are wondering why Malachi. It's a good question, and therefore I want to explain to you three reasons that led me to meet with Pastor Matt and say, how about Malachi for our next series, which he obviously agreed to. Reason number one, we've not spent much time in the prophets. I have preached sermons from the prophets. Matter of fact, I have preached at least one sermon in every book of the Bible, but we have not spent much time in the prophets, so it'll be good for us to do so. That's one reason, but that reason may leave you still wondering, but why Malachi? Why not one of the other prophets? Well, reason number two, Malachi is different from the other prophets in that he closes the Old Testament. Since we're looking at the Gospel of Mark in the morning, which tells us about the beginning of the New Testament, the new covenant that Jesus ushered in, I thought it would be helpful for us to look at the close of the Old Testament. And saying that leads me to the third reason we're going to look at Malachi. And this is actually the main reason. It will follow well our last two Sunday evening series. We will hear of the covenant mentioned often in Malachi, and I hope that will bring to mind all that we learned in this series on covenant theology. And we will also hear some prophecies that I hope will bring to mind all that we learned from our series on eschatology. Going through those series has prepared us well to understand and dig into the prophecy of Malachi. Our first passage is Malachi chapter 1, verses 1 through 5. I invite you to open your Bibles, and if you are able, I ask you to stand for the reading. Malachi is also an easy old minor prophet to find because it's the last book in the Old Testament. Makes it an easy one to get to. Malachi chapter 1. Verses 1 through 5. The oracle of the word of the Lord to Israel by Malachi. I have loved you, says the Lord. But you say, how have you loved us? Is not Esau Jacob's brother, declares the Lord? Yet I have loved Jacob, but Esau I have hated. I have laid waste his hill country and left his heritage to jackals of the desert. If Edom says, we are shattered, but we will rebuild the ruins, the Lord of hosts says, they may build, but I will tear down. And they will be called the wicked country, and the people with whom the Lord is angry forever. Your own eyes shall see this, and you shall say, great is the Lord beyond the border of Israel. Let's pray. Father God, we ask you to begin to help us understand all that you gave Malachi to declare long ago. Open our ears, our minds, and our hearts. Help us to receive this word from you. And we pray this in the name of Jesus. Amen. And you may be seated. Well, I have two overall points this evening. I'm calling the messenger and the opening message. The messenger and the opening message. And under both points, there will be application. With the title, the messenger, I am referring to Malachi, for his name comes from a Hebrew word that means a messenger. You could actually translate the first verse this way: the oracle of the word of the Lord to Israel by my messenger. To emphasize that, I want to take you to chapter 3 for a moment. In verse 1 of chapter 3, we read, behold, I send my messenger. And I'll just pause there and tell you that in the Hebrew, that is the word Malachi. Behold, I send my Malachi, my messenger. And he will prepare the way before me. And the Lord whom you seek will suddenly come to his temple. And the messenger, again the word Malachi, and the Malachi, the messenger of the covenant in whom you delight, behold, he is coming, says the Lord of hosts. Now, when we get to this third chapter, we will learn that this verse refers to John the Baptist and also to Jesus. John the Baptist is the messenger who prepared the way for Jesus, and Jesus is the Word made flesh. He is the chief prophet, the messenger of the new covenant. So Malachi was the last messenger of the Old Testament, the Old Covenant. And then the New Testament begins with two messengers, John the Baptist and God himself, the Word made flesh. It's often enjoyable to simply see how the Word of God is written. And this is an example of that, the word play here with the name of Malachi. Now, because the word Malachi means messenger and is used in that way in chapter 3, some have wondered if the author of this book really had the name of Malachi. Maybe this prophecy was meant to be anonymous. Maybe the word is meant to be translated messenger and not as a proper name. Maybe there was no man named Malachi. But the fact that his name means messenger and is used to speak of messengers is not a good reason for that conclusion. A better conclusion is that God sovereignly arranged for him to be called Malachi, the messenger, knowing that he would be the last prophet in the Old Testament. Now, moving on from his name, I will explain that while we do not know exactly when Malachi wrote, we do know he prophesied after the temple was completed. So we know the general time. This was after the temple was completed. I'll show you that. Look at some verses with me. Chapter 1, verse 7 mentions the offering of food upon the altar. And chapter 1, verse 10 mentions doors being shut and fire on the altar. And chapter 3, verse 1 mentions the Lord appearing in his temple. These verses would have made no sense to the original audience that Malachi spoke to if the temple was still not completed and offerings were not being offered on the altar there at the temple. This means that Malachi prophesied after Haggai, after Zechariah, who called the people to finish the temple. And Malachi did not prophesy immediately after them because at the time, when Haggai and Zechariah prophesied, they were following the Lord, and they obeyed, and they completed the temple. And we're going to learn that the priests and the people had again turned away from the Lord by the time Malachi started to prophesy. So the temple was completed. Time went by. Maybe up to a century went by when Malachi was raised up to be a prophet. We know that about him. And the first word of the prophecy might give us some insight into Malachi as well. Specifically, how Malachi felt as he proclaimed this message the Lord gave to him, the messenger. The ESV translates the first Hebrew word of the prophecy as the oracle. But I'm going to show you the definition from two Hebrew dictionaries about this Hebrew word translated oracle. Here's the dictionary Biblical Languages with Semantic Domains. It gives the definition of burden or load, what is carried about with a focus on the effort needed to transport them. And here is what the New American Standard Hebrew, Aramaic, and Greek dictionary gives for a definition: a load, burden, lifting, bearing, tribute. Those are interesting definitions, aren't they? Because of those definitions, I'm not sure the translation oracle is the best translation. I think it would have been better if the ESV had simply translated the Hebrew word as burden. I think that would give us a deeper understanding of the meaning and possibly what Malachi was experiencing. Listen to the New King James Version. It translates the first verse of Malachi this way: the burden of the word of the Lord to Israel by Malachi. So I wonder, did Malachi feel the weight of the message the Lord was proclaiming and recording through him. I can tell you that proclaiming the word of the Lord is weighty as a preacher. I think proclaiming the word of the Lord as a prophet, an inspired prophet, would have been all the more weighty. Weighty for two reasons. Listen to what the Heidelberg Catechism says. This is question and answer 84. How does preaching the gospel open and close the kingdom of heaven? Answer, according to the command of Christ, the kingdom of heaven is opened by proclaiming and publicly declaring to all believers, each and every one, that as often as they accept the gospel promise in true faith, God, because of what Christ has done, truly forgives all their sins. The kingdom of heaven is closed, however, by proclaiming and publicly declaring to unbelievers and hypocrites that as long as they do not repent, the anger of God and eternal condemnation rest on them. God's judgment, both in this life and in the life to come, is based on this gospel testimony. The preaching of the word both opens and closes the kingdom. And we're going to see that reality in the prophecy of Malachi. So it's hard for me to believe Malachi didn't feel the weight of this task given to him by God. The messenger had a message, a burden he needed to carry and deliver to the people. And the application is that we should listen. Listen deeply. Listen so it enters mind and heart. Dear people of God, Malachi fulfilled his duty. He delivered the message. We need to receive it. We need to respond to it. If you were present this morning, I hope you realize this application connects to what we heard this morning, doesn't it? It's important to listen and receive the word of God. We need to listen and receive this message from God delivered by Malachi. Now, we will not, of course, be looking at the whole message this evening, but the message has a powerful beginning. Consider that now with me. And my next point is the opening message. And the opening message easily breaks down into three parts. The first part is what I will call God's introductory words. God's introductory words. God says to the prophet, quote, I have loved you. Beautiful words, are they not? This is the Creator speaking. This is the one true living God speaking. This is the King of Kings speaking. And he says, I have loved you. And the first comment I want to make regarding those words is this. I hope we all realize that those are God's words to us as well. We hear those words in the New Testament in various ways. You can probably come up with verses as well as I can. I'll mention some well-known ones. One of the most popular verses is, of course, John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only son. There we are reminded of the unfathomable action that shows us the love of God. I have loved you, he says. And on the night before Christ was crucified, in John chapter 15, verse 9, we hear Jesus say to the apostles and to all of us who are his disciples, as the Father has loved me, so have I loved you. And let's not forget about this great passage from Romans chapter 8, starting with verse 35. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or danger or sword? No. In all these things, we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. God has clearly declared his love for us. I have loved you, says the Lord. And those are God's introductory words through his messenger Malachi. Now, what we have next is a common question, a common sad question. A question that should never be asked of God by mankind. But it is. We hear in our text, the people say, back to God. How have you loved us? How, God? How have you loved us? Wow. In other words, the Israelites were not really all that satisfied with what God was doing for them. In fact, their question reveals that they thought they were doing a lot more for God than God was doing for them. They worshiped regularly, they brought their tithes regularly, and they certainly considered themselves extremely righteous, not sinful. They were good people in their minds. They sought to do what they thought God required of them to do, even if it was a nuisance to them. So in their minds, they were showing God a lot of love, and they were questioning why He wasn't showing them any love. Their lives were maybe full of fear. Maybe their lives had physical pain. Maybe their lives were full of frustration. And so they asked, how? How have you loved us? Why isn't God blessing us? Why isn't God answering our prayers? Why isn't God protecting us? Why does God seem so far away? How, God, how have you loved us? That's how the Israelites responded to God's declaration of love for them. In other words, listen to this. This is important if you're keeping notes. This is the sentence to write down. They were equating God's love for them with physical blessings. They were equating God's love for them with physical blessings. In their minds, health, wealth, worldly happiness would have meant God was doing for them everything God was supposed to do. In their minds, this is what God did for people He loved. And vice versa, frustrations and fear and pain and loneliness and poverty, well, those types of things mean God is not showing love to you. So that's why I say they were equating physical blessings with God's love. And since at that moment they were not satisfied with how they were being physically blessed, well, their question was, how, God? How have you loved us? And there's application for us here, isn't there? We need to ask ourselves, is that what we are doing in our hearts as well? Are we asking God, how have you loved us? Are we equating God's love for us with physical blessings? That can happen very quickly. A loved one suddenly dies. We might wonder, how, God, have you loved me? You let my loved one die. How could you do this? Why would you do that? What kind of love is this? Or think about the people in Morocco this evening, standing beside a broken down home or building, knowing they will find the bodies of loved ones or friends beneath the rubble, looking around, seeing other people going through the same exact pain, whole community devastated. Well, one might easily ask in that situation, how, God, how have you loved us? What is this? Or during these hard economic days, when we see our money isn't going as far as it did, we might see our bank accounts shrinking. How, God, how have you loved us? What is this all about? You see, it's easy to ask that question, isn't it? even though God has made his love plainly known, even though he's made it plainly known, we still can ask the question, and we should recognize it's a sinful question. When we ask that question, let's realize we are ignoring God's holy word to us. We're ignoring all the great and gracious things he has done for us. We're refusing to be thankful for what he has done for us. How have you loved us is a sinful question. We need to see that. We need to recognize that. So when it is in our hearts, and it can be in any of our hearts, when it is in our hearts, we should quickly recognize it as sinful and confess it. And we should recognize that in this passage, God reveals to us more of the depth of his love for us. And that's an amazing thing. Even though the people were questioning God's love for them, asking this sinful question, even though that was happening, even though they were equating God's love with physical, temporal blessings, God didn't send fire upon them at that moment. Instead, he reveals to them the depth of his love for them. What a gracious thing to do. After their question, we have God's answer. That's my next and last subpoint, God's answer. God's answer begins at the end of verse 2. It's a shocking answer, an answer none of us would expect to hear. God says in response to their question, "Is not Esau Jacob's brother?" declares the Lord. "Yet I have loved Jacob, but Esau I have hated. I have laid waste his hill country and left his heritage to jackals of the desert. If Edom says, 'We are shattered, but we will rebuild the ruins,'" Edom came from Esau. "If Edom says, 'We are shattered, but we will rebuild the ruins,' the Lord of hosts says, 'They may build, but I'm going to tear it down. And they will be called the wicked country and the people with whom the Lord is angry forever. Your own eyes shall see this, and you shall say, Great is the Lord beyond the border of Israel.'" Now, when most of us hear this answer, we probably scratch our heads and wonder, now, what in the world does this mean? What is God saying here? But the Israelites would have understood this answer. They would have had a very clear, they would have understood a very clear meaning, because they understood they were descendants of Jacob, not Esau. This would have really clicked for them really easily. They knew we're descendants of Jacob, not Esau. And they knew very well the history of Jacob and Esau. So let me quickly remind us of the history of Jacob and Esau, and then this answer will be clear to us as well. Esau and Jacob were brothers. And not only were they brothers, they were twins. Both of them were conceived together in the womb of Rebekah by their father Isaac. And on the day of their birth, it was Esau, not Jacob, Esau who was born first. And therefore, Esau was the eldest son, which means that by all the customary rites of the time period, it was Esau who deserved to be the main heir of the father's blessing. It was Esau who deserved to be made the stronger of the two brothers, but that's not what happened. Matter of fact, before they were even born, God said it would be the other way around. Listen to what Romans 9 says about this. The Holy Word of God in Romans chapter 9 tells us this. When Rebekah had conceived children by one man, her forefather Isaac, though they were not yet born and had done nothing either good or bad, in order that God's purpose of election might continue, not because of works, but because of him who calls, she was told, the older will serve the younger. As it is written, Jacob I loved, but Esau I hated. In those verses, we hear the doctrine of election. We hear a quote from Malachi, and we hear the doctrine of election. And that is a doctrine I actually could have dug into this morning from our Mark passage concerning Jesus' use of parables. I still might do that this coming Sunday. I haven't decided that yet. As I have said before, I will say again, the doctrine of election is a hard doctrine, but it's a great doctrine. Substantial truth. The doctrine of election should cause all of us who know Jesus Christ as our personal Lord and Savior to realize that God has loved us with an entirely merciful, gracious, special love. That's his answer to us. He is saying to us through Malachi, listen, I have loved you with an entirely merciful, gracious, special love. The Lord God is saying to us, listen, you didn't choose to worship me. You didn't choose to serve me. You didn't choose to love me. I chose you. And I passed by your brother Esau. Not because you deserve my love more than Esau. Not because you're less sinful than your brother Esau. No, my love for you is unconditional because I chose you before you had done anything good or evil. I chose to save you from your sins, and I passed by Esau, allowing him to continue in his sinful ways for which he's going to be punished. Nothing he built will stand. And what I want you to understand is that I could have just as easily made it all the other way around. I could have chosen Esau and passed over you. That's God's answer. How have you loved us? Well, let me tell you how I've loved us. I chose you. I chose you. You specifically. That's how I've loved you. I know such truth raises a lot of questions about Esau. That's who we tend to focus on. But what I encourage you to do for a moment is to set aside your questions about Esau and think about what this text means for you if you are a believer in the Lord Jesus. Think about what this means for you. If you are a Christian, if you have repented of your sins and you are trusting in Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, what this text means for you is that God has set his love upon you. He did so before the foundations of the world. And listen, he's not going to let you go. He's going to hold you in his grip because he's chosen to love you. All the promises in the Bible are promises you will enjoy because God has decided to love you. You have a glorious eternity before you because God has loved you. You're going to see God. You will enjoy a perfect right relationship with him forever. You will enjoy a new heaven and a new earth. You will enjoy a new perfectly restored body. You will be made perfect and sin will be no more, not even temptation. You will be an heir of God with Christ Jesus, all because God has set his love on you. You have all that sure hope because God, according to the free counsel of his will, has elected to love you. You deserved the flames of hell. And God has given you all of that. That's what we need to think about as we read this text. That's what we need to think about the next time we are tempted to ask God, how have you loved us? When you deeply understand God's answer, you will always, no matter what situation you are in, you will always say, oh, how God has lavished his love on me that I might be called a child of God. When we deeply understand God's answer, then even if our homes burn down to the ground or our cars and bank accounts are confiscated and every one of our friends deserts us and the police were to arrest us and put us into solitary confinement, we would still sing, oh, how I love Jesus because he has loved me. The Lord has been good to me. If you doubt that, I encourage you to read the life of Joseph, who was sold into slavery. I encourage you to read about Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, who were thrown into the fiery flames. I encourage you to read about Daniel, who was thrown into the lion's den. I encourage you to read about John the Baptist, who had but a few earthly possessions. He ate locusts and wild honey. I encourage you to read the words of the Apostle Paul, who said, to live is Christ, to die is gain. And I encourage you to read about the life of Christ himself, who willingly suffered and died on the cross that we might know his merciful, gracious, special love. Let's learn from this text and never equate God's love for us with health and wealth and worldly happiness. God's love for us is so much more amazing than that. There are many people in this world who have an abundance of wealth and health and happiness, but they are not saved from their sins. And one day they will experience the wrath of God. Think of Esau. What does Esau have today? Nothing. God has kept his word. Esau has nothing. All that Esau built and labored over is gone. Because God's electing love wasn't upon him. And vice versa, there are people in this world who are absolutely poverty stricken. But yet they know that God loves them. They know that the Lord has been and will be good to them. Don't reject the message because of the difficulty of the doctrine of election. Don't reject this message because you wonder why God didn't treat Esau with the same electing love. Don't reject this message because you're thinking of others who maybe are not saved today. Accept this message from the messenger Malachi and be amazed at God's love for you. Accept this message and thank God for sending Jesus, his son, to save you. That is the right response. That is the application to the opening message of the messenger Malachi. Please bow with me in prayer. Our Father in heaven, our love for you is so shallow at times, and your love for us is so deep at all times. Please forgive us for our lack of understanding and every day remind us of what we have heard from your prophet Malachi. May we never take your love for granted or think that we deserve more than you have already graciously bestowed upon us. Through Jesus Christ our Lord, in whose name we pray. Amen. We're going to sing together, How Sweet